Some of you are familiar with the theology of dispensationalism. This is a teaching popularized by the Scofield Reference Bible and the New Scofield Reference Bible and other works by men who are proponents of the teachings in the notes of the Scofield Reference Bible. And one of the pieces of this approach to the Bible is a discontinuity between the Old Testament and a New Testament. And I would say that this discontinuity is rather severe in that it proposes two plans of salvation, one for Israel and one for the church, an earthly kingdom for Israel and a heavenly kingdom for the church. And unfortunately, there are many who are in Reformed circles that are, without knowing it, I think, practicing dispensationalists. They say that they're covenant theologians, but they tend to emphasize the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that is, the discontinuity between the Testaments, rather than the continuity between the Testaments. And I think if you are a proper biblical theologian, and a covenant theologian, and a Reformed theologian, that you will emphasize the continuity that exists between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is, after all, one God who is presented in the Bible. And there is one gospel, not two or three, but one gospel. And because there is one God who is over all, and one gospel presented in the Bible, there is at base one gospel song presented in the Bible. And that gospel song at root has to do with the reign of God and the righteousness of God. And so that's the main point that I want you to get this evening, is that there's one God and one gospel and one basic gospel song that involves the rule of God and the righteousness of God. And we see this, I think, quite clearly in our text this evening in Revelation chapter 15, primarily verses 3 and 4, but beginning in verse 2, where we have these saints of God holding the harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." You see, God puts a song, first of all, in the hearts of His people. And this is the burden of especially the end of verse 2 in chapter 15. Let's read that whole verse. "And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God." And here we see if we properly understand who these individuals are, they are the saints of God. They are those who are victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. They do not bear the mark of the beast, but they bear the mark of God. That is, they have the Holy Spirit of God in them, and that is the mark that is placed upon them. And I would say to you that if you indeed are born again of God and have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you have God's mark upon you. You are one of His people. And you are among those whom the Scriptures here speak of. And who are these people again? The saints. And what are they doing? They're holding harps of God. We first see the harps of God mentioned in chapter 5 and verse 8. So turn back there with me, if you will. For some of you, this is a little bit of a review, but it bears our attention, I think. Chapter 5 and verse 8. When he had taken the book, that is Christ, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so here we have these 24 elders who are representative of the people of God throughout the ages. And they are holding in one hand bowls of incense, which the Scriptures tell us plainly are the prayers of the saints. And they hold in their other hands harps. These are the harps of God mentioned in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2. Now you would understand, I hope, that since the bowls of incense are symbolic of the prayers of the saints, that these harps are also symbolic of something. You see, we have a vision here. We have a portrayal of reality, not reality itself. Now, for some, that's a little bit hard to grasp, but I think this is the idea in these revelations or these visions in Revelation. And so these harps are symbolic of something. And the next verse gives us a clue. What did these elders do? And they sang. They sang a new song. They sang a song of the redeemed. This is the idea of the word new, because they had new hearts. And they were given a new song. That is, they were able to sing from the newness of their hearts a song of redemption. So these harps, it appears, are the singing of these elders. And then we meet these harps again in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verses 2 and 3. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Here is a great choir now. And what is this choir doing? Well, verse 3 tells us they sang a new song before the throne. Here is the choir of the redeemed of God. And I take it that as you are among the redeemed of God, you are included in this choir. So this is a text which is not something which is obscure and something which is reserved for the future, but this involves you and me. And what does the voice of this choir sound like? Well, the Scriptures tell us that it sounded, first of all, like many waters. Well, I want you to look at another place in Revelation. That's Revelation chapter 1, if you would please. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 15. Revelation 1, 15. Here is the great vision of Jesus Christ at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And John, in verse 12, says, turns to hear a voice which is speaking, and it is the voice of Christ. And what does this voice sound like? Verse 15 tells us, his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And what does this choir in chapter 14 sound like? It sounds like the voice of Christ. It sounds like the many waters. In other words, it is the voice of the redeemed singing the praises of Jesus Christ. It sounds like many waters. And back in verse 2 of chapter 14, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists on their harps. Well, I've never heard thousands of harps playing all at once, but I would gather that it would be quite a sound. And this is what this voice of the choir was like. It was singing, and not only singing, but singing by the power of the Spirit, by the power of Christ. And so when we go back to chapter 15, we see again that these saints who bear the mark of the Holy Spirit were singing. They were singing. And we are given an intimation as to the type of song these saints were singing. It was first of all a song of the revealed reign of God in Jesus Christ. Look at the song. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. The song is a song of praise to the Lord who is God. And that was part of the ancient Jewish confession. The Lord, He is God. And that was the confession that Israel made. It wasn't just any God whom they served. It was the Lord whom they served. And He alone is God. He is the Almighty who came and revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush and revealed His name to Moses when queried and said, I am who I am. And this is the root name of God who is the Lord, and He is the Almighty. He is the Creator of heaven and earth. And when you are able to look out at the heavens on a clear evening and see the stars that are in the sky, you ought to think to yourself that many of those bright lights which you see are not simply stars, but they are galaxies, swirling clouds of myriads of stars, light years away from us, and placed in the heavens by the power of the Almighty. And it should make you and me feel rather small and insignificant. And even though that is the case, He is our God and Lord, the Almighty. And as the song goes on, righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. He is not only the King of a small, insignificant group of people like ourselves gathered for worship. He is in actuality the King of this nation in which we reside, and He is the King of every nation in this world. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the lesson that the Lord is King. And he was constrained to eat the grass of the field like an animal. Before he came to the realization that God is King. And the song goes on. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? Again, the word fear here has to do with those who properly reverence the Lord God Almighty and confess His name. But we can also contemplate that the song is telling us that there will be those who do not acknowledge Him and refuse to acknowledge Him and yet will be constrained to bow their knees to Him. Because as Isaiah says, and Paul picks this up in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, willingly or by constraint. He is the King. And it is in Jesus Christ that this rule of God is set forth most plainly. And it is your confession, I trust, that if God is the Lord, or the Lord is God, that in your heart and on your lips you are prepared to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Meaning, He is the divine being. He is God incarnate. And you serve Him. And so this is a song, friends, of the revealed reign of God in Jesus Christ. And the other song, part of this song emerges, does it not? Let's look at it again. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways. All the works of the Lord are righteous and true, because He is the one who is Himself righteous and true. And it is always with His righteousness with which you have to do and I have to do. And thankfully, friends, thankfully, it is the righteousness of God given to you and to me which is our salvation. And it comes to us in none other than Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Certainly it's true, is it not, that there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation upon the face of the earth who will come and worship before the throne of God and of the Lamb. And this is the Great Commission, is it not? You remember what Jesus said? All authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. He is the King, and it is under His supervision and guidance the church is able to go forward and disciple the nations. And this is a manifestation of His righteous acts. Surely they have been revealed in Jesus Christ. And so, the song that the book of Revelation presents us is the song of God's revealed reign in Christ, and the song of God's revealed righteousness in Christ. And I say to you, friends, when you sing of God's reign and God's righteousness, you sing gospel songs. I want you to see this. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Isaiah. We'll come back to the book of Revelation, to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. And a familiar text, verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. You'll recognize these words. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. You see, this is the good news. This is the gospel. And the messenger who comes and proclaims the truth of God, that God reigns, is presenting the gospel. This is the great news that Israel needed. It was not Assyria that was reigning. It was not Babylon that was reigning. It was not the Persian Empire or the Medes that were reigning. It was God who was reigning. And in the end, in the United States of America, friends, it is not the Senate that is reigning, and it is not the Congress that is reigning, and it is not the executive department that is reigning. It is God Almighty, Jesus Christ, who is reigning. He is the King. And we need to understand that that's the case. This is the gospel. And you know, Paul points this out once again in Romans chapter 10 when he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then he, later on in that same chapter, quotes Isaiah 52:7 with reference to the preaching of the gospel. And so the gospel, friends, is the good news that God reigns, that Christ is Lord. And then turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah chapter 59, God is not a little dismayed with Israel because there is a lack of righteousness and justice in the land. And there is no one to come to the aid of the people. And so, in the middle of verse 15, we read Isaiah 59:15, in the middle of that verse. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in His sight, that there was no justice. And He saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought salvation to Him, and His righteousness upheld Him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. Sound familiar? Ephesians chapter 6, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And Paul exhorts us to put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. And what is the helmet of salvation? It's God's gospel. It's God's helmet. That's what it is. Not something you and I put on. It's God's helmet. It's the helmet of God's gospel. And what is the breastplate of righteousness? It's not your righteousness or my righteousness. It's God's righteousness. It's His breastplate we put on. And when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you believe the gospel and you bear the righteousness of Christ. You see, this is the gospel, the message of God's reign and of God's righteousness. And you'll see in verse 20 of Isaiah 59, a Redeemer will come to Zion. See, that's how God brings His righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And so when you sing of God's reign, and you sing of God's righteousness, you sing gospel songs. May I confirm this in your thinking by asking you to turn to Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. How familiar this text actually is. Paul says, Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." And why is it the power of God? Because God is the ruler of all, and He is exercising His power in the gospel. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." What is the gospel? The gospel is the message of the lordship of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. That's what the gospel is. And I submit to you, friends, that when you sing the songs of God's reign and God's righteousness, you sing gospel songs. Would you go back now to Revelation chapter 15 with me? You see, this gospel song is the same in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It is the same from Genesis to Revelation. It is the same from Moses to Jesus. Look at our text in Revelation chapter 15 once again. Verse 3, "And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying." How many songs did they sing? One song. Not two different songs. One song. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God. That is, the song of the Lamb. It is one song, friends. From Genesis to Revelation. And I think we need to realize that this is the case. It is not a different song in the New Testament than it is at base in the Old Testament. It is one song. And when the people of Israel emerged from the Red Sea and they sang the song of Moses, the very last refrain in the song of Moses is that God reigns. That was the song of Moses, and it is the song of the book of Revelation. And I submit to you, friends, it is also the song of David. Let me just point out a couple of places in the Psalms where this is the case. Look at Psalm 96 again. 96b. "In beautiful and holy robes bring worship to the Lord. All earth before Him stand in awe. Proclaim, the Lord is King." What is this psalm? It is a gospel song. Stanza 6, let all prepare to greet the Lord because He coming is. He surely comes to judge the earth, and righteousness is His. What is this psalm? It is a gospel song, my friends. That's what it is. Look at Psalm 97, selection C. And I choose this because of the way two of the stanzas are placed juxtaposed to each other. Stanza 1, Jehovah reigns. Stanza 2, His righteousness the heavens proclaim. What is this psalm? It is a gospel song. Amazingly enough. And there is, you see, friends, one God revealed in the Bible, one gospel revealed in the Bible, and one basic song revealed in the Bible. The song of God's rule and God's righteousness revealed in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, there are those who are practical dispensationalists among us. I'm going to mention one, not by name, but who is a professor in a local college. And in an article called Some Provisional Thoughts on Exclusive Psalmody, he says, exclusive psalmody is not only not required, but positively erroneous and sinful. Now, that gives us some pause, does it not, hearing those words? And I say our friend, this professor, is in a sense a practicing dispensationalist. Because he says in his article, we ought to go to the book of Revelation and get some instruction from the book of Revelation with regard to our singing. And so I suggest to our professor friend, he look at Revelation chapter 15. Because in Revelation chapter 15, this song that is given is a gospel song of God's reign and God's righteousness. And interestingly enough, it is not only a gospel song of God's rule and God's righteousness. When you study it, it is actually in the form of a psalm, in its literary form, and in addition, it quotes from the Psalms in the very last stanza. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And so this song, which is a gospel song, directs us back in its form and in its content to the Psalms of the Old Testament, interestingly enough. And so I say to you, friends, when you pick up this book and sing its songs, the Psalms of the Bible, you are singing gospel songs, the songs of God's reign and God's righteousness. Because there is one God and one gospel and one basic song the Bible presents. The song of God's rule and God's righteousness revealed in Jesus Christ.